Thanks to Alan for his kind words of welcome. He's been rolling back the years, all right, because I can recall it was to Windsor Avenue that I first came in Mr. Mullen's time, and he'll be 35 years gone from us coming the end of this year. So it's quite a while since I first came to Lurgan. And then he's been adding on the years, telling you how long I'm retired and you've done your homework and worked it out, and you have all those dates. But it's nice to be back again in Lurgan, and we're looking to the Lord for his blessing. I'm reading from 1 Samuel, and mainly from chapter 22, but I want to make a couple of references from chapter 21 initially. It's a servant of the Lord in trouble, child of God in need. And somehow that embraces us all this morning, because we are people with a need. In 1 Samuel 21, we read in verse 1, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? He has no fellowship." And mind you, when you have no fellowship and you're totally alone, it's a difficult situation. That's the first of his problems. And then we may move down to verse 3 in chapter 21. He asks at the end of the verse, "Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." He's no fellowship, and he has no food. And that adds to further problems. To be without spiritual fellowship and to be without spiritual food is a great, great need. And then when we move down to verse 8 in that same chapter, he says towards the end of that verse, "I've neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me." He has no fight. And we begin to see the picture of the need of the child of God. No fellowship, no spiritual food, and no spiritual fight to stand for God in a dark and difficult age. And so we read in chapter 22, verse 1. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith." So reads the word of the Lord, and we trust God to bless his word to our hearts for his eternal glory. Don't forget, God is not retired. God is not on holiday. And brethren and sisters, God is not disinterested in individuals such as each of us. God is in the business of doing in our world and doing in our lives and doing in our day for his glory and for our good. And so, although we find David in the most difficult of circumstances possible to imagine, facing hard times, on the run from Saul, exposed to danger seen and unseen, a target for the enemy, yet in the midst of his trouble, he shows a consideration and accepts a responsibility for his parents. That's a challenge to us as believers, because we have those in our family circle, whether it's family or parents or whatever, and we have a responsibility towards them. And David looked after his parents when he says in the end of verse 3, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, king of Moab, till I know what God will do for me." And if you want a text this morning, then that will suit the bill very well. "Till I know what God will do for me." In fact, those final half dozen words will be sufficient. What God will do for me. Oh, that we might each carry those words away with us and find and strength and help therefrom. In the past, our God has done great things for us. He's borne our guilt. He's paid our debt. He's purchased our salvation. He's defeated our foe. He has redeemed us eternally to him. He's kept us by his power day by day. He's done great things for us in the past. In our present, however tangled our present situation might be, he's doing great things for us. There's one in the glory this morning who's interceding on your behalf and on mine. He's interceding for us. He's keeping us in dark days. Maybe it's very dark days through which you've come, but there's a power that's holding on to you, keeping you in such situations. And he's guiding our steps, and he does it oftentimes through his word. The psalmist says, "Order my steps in your word." And he's bringing many sons to glory. But the question that is troubling David at this particular situation is this: what will God yet do for me in the state that I'm presently in? And in the time that we have this morning, I want to mention three or four things that God will do. You could add many more, no doubt. In answering David's question, "Till I know what God will do for me." David, when you're down, God will embrace you in his arms. That's the God that we're trusting in. And don't forget, David had every reason to be down at the present time. He's going through tough times. He's facing stern foes. The hopes of the throne seem to be completely dashed. Doesn't look as if he's going to ever be on the throne. He's being hunted and hounded by Saul. His presence is no longer welcome at Saul's court. The lovely, precious friendship that David had with Jonathan is under great pressure. No wonder David uttered the words of the 142nd Psalm in verse 6. In this situation, he wrote, "I am brought very low." Maybe you could write those words or utter those words this morning. "I'm brought very low. My persecutors are stronger than I." He's at the depth. He's right down. Very far down. Wonder if you've ever been as low as that. How lovely to know in the Song of Solomon, that precious picture book of the bride and the bridegroom, in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6, we have this lovely, lovely picture. It says, the bride says concerning the bridegroom, his left hand is under my head. So he's holding her up. Sometimes we hear the expression said, you're doing my head in, whatever that's supposed to mean. But somehow he's holding her head up. His left hand is under my head. And then it says, and his right hand doth embrace me. And there's a picture of the bride in the arms of her beloved. Picture of the child of God embraced in the strong arms of the Savior. Could David be surer and safer than that? Maybe you're feeling down this morning, dear child of God, so much discouraged and completely alone. You nearly didn't come to church. Thank God you did come to church, but you nearly didn't. It's been a rough week. It's been hit. You've been hit by the thoughtlessness of others, maybe towards you. You've been so disappointed. You've been like David. Maybe the very ones that you look to for support let you down. And we can say, David, the God who protected you from the javelin of Saul is still your God. Hi, David, the God who defended you from the wrath of the Philistine giant Goliath is still on your side. You're cradled in his strong arm. In fact, we just need to leaf over the page to chapter 23, and we get in verse 14 of that chapter these words, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. And then these precious words, but God delivered him not into his hand. Never lose sight of that precious thought of a God who's on our side, of a God who embraces us in his arms, of a God who cares, and a God who understands. This morning, just let him lift you up. Lift you up by his Spirit. Lift you up through the hymns that we sing. Lift you up by the prayers that are uttered. Lift you up from his word and meet your need. The morning meeting is meant to lift the child of God into a higher place with his God. Till I know what God will do with me, David, when you're down, he'll embrace you in his arms. Till I know what God will do with me, David, when you're defeated, he'll empower you with his might. And David is no more defeated than at that very situation in chapter 21 and 22. He's staring defeat straight in the face. Seems as if he's cornered. There's no way out. There's no solution to his problem. Doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. It's a cave, and a cave will be dark, and a cave will be very dismal, and a cave will be damp. It's one of the many limestone caves in that particular area. And of course, those who are with him are not much of a help. Verse 2 says, as everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered unto him. Sometimes the place where we are can make us defeated. Sometimes the company that we're with can make us defeated. And in short, David greatly lacks power. And yet the amazing thing is this: God had the very power that David needed. He admits, as we mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 21, "I've neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me." And Ahimelech the priest in the very next verse says, "You're okay. There's the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it's here. It's been preserved. It's wrapped in a cloth. It's precious. It's the sword of victory that God allowed you to wield in the defeat of the giant Goliath. It's wrapped in a cloth, and it's behind the ephod. And the ephod can give us a picture of Christ in the colors of the ephod, because we're told in Exodus chapter 2, thou shalt make an ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And if you take all those colors, you can get a picture of the Christ. And the sword is a picture wrapped up in God's power and strength. And it's available to David in his hour of need. It's been preserved. It's in pristine condition. And it's still effective. Dear defeated child of God, in Lurgan Baptist this morning, there's power. God's power. Holy Spirit power. The power of the risen Christ to give you victory in every situation and against every foe. Power that's outside ourselves. Power that the world knows nothing about. The risen Christ could say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that same power is more than enough for us. Paul could say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. We cannot of ourselves, but we can through him. He can give us power to cope and to conquer. God has a way of victory in every situation. Do you remember the delivered children of Israel? As they leave the land of Egypt, delivered by blood, God delivers his people always by precious blood. And they've been delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the Egyptians are following to bring them back into bondage. And the Red Sea is threatening before them. And on the right-hand side is the mountain mass of Migdal. And on the left-hand side is the swamps of Pi-Hahiroth, we read in Exodus. And the people of God are cornered. And in their hour of need, they look up. God's on their side, and he splits the waters of the Red Sea, and they're brought over in victory. "Thanks be to God," says Paul, "who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe every day that we rise, we should thank God for health and strength to the new day. But we should say, "Lord, I don't know the situations that I'll face in this day, but I claim power from you to overcome." He gives us, keeps on giving, present continuous tense, gives us the victory day by day. Sadly, one of the marks of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. A form and no force. And yet the people of God have all force through our Lord Jesus Christ. Till I know what God will do for me. David, when you're down, he'll embrace you in his arms. David, whenever you are defeated, he'll empower you through his strength. David, whenever you're deserted, and he's very much alone in this situation, he'll encircle you with his saints. There are those times when we seem to be alone in the home, in the family. Maybe you're the lone witness in your home for Christ, the lone representative of the Savior in the place where you work, the lone standing for God in the estate or the townland that you live in. Times when we stand alone at school, at work. For David, it seemed as if the whole world is against him. He's being shunned and bypassed. And then we read those lovely words in verse 1, when his brethren, of chapter 22, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it. How did they hear? I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But thank God they did hear. And when they heard of David's plight, what did they do? They went down thither to him. The family gathered round David in his hour of need. Didn't count the distance too far. Didn't count the dangers too great. Didn't count the difficulties too many. Didn't count the days too dangerous. They gathered round the family member in need. That's what the people of God should do. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 10, says, as we have opportunity, and God in his great wisdom often gives us opportunities. Don't miss an opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And then he drops in the one word, especially to them of the household of faith. We're part of a great family this morning. We're part of the family of God. There's a wee chorus that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Been to the fountain, washed in the blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel life's road. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Never fail to encircle a dear one in their hour of need. In your prayers, in your love, with your understanding, with your help, with your sympathy. Remember, they need you today. But please don't forget, you might need them tomorrow. Don't let anything or anyone drive a wedge between you and the Lord's people. Sometimes we hear folks say, I wouldn't know what to say. Who said you had to say anything? Just to be there for them. Put your arm around them. Reach your hand out to them. Just to be there for them. God setteth the solitary in families, and he cares for them. William Dunn Longstaff, in the lovely old hymn that we sometimes sing, has the words in it, take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. I'm inclined to change that and say, keep friends with God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Till I know what God will do for me, when you're down, he'll embrace you in his arms. When you're defeated, he will empower you with his might. When you're deserted, He will encircle you with his saints. When you're doubtful, he'll enlighten you to his will. And when you think about it in this situation of chapter 22, that's David's immediate need. He's uncertain. He's unsure. He wants to know what to do next. Where do I go from here? Where do I go from here when the job falls? Where do I go from here when my health fails and I'm tied to doctors and medicines and surgery? Where do I go from here when retirement comes? Where do I go from here when I'm left alone? Where do I go from here when I didn't reach the required standards in my GCE or in my A-levels just recently? That's a problem that consumes some of our young people at this very day. Where do I go from here? That's David's situation. He seemed fearful of making the wrong move, and that's a good way to be. He wanted to be sure. There's no harm in that. Just to know that we are where God wants us to be. Don't forget, God had not forgotten his servant David. For in the 143rd Psalm, this 142nd Psalm, and verse 3 that was written in the cave, David says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, and I didn't know what the next step was, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest." Lord, you knew the way. Oh, just to bow your head this morning and to say, "Lord, I don't know the way. I don't know the next step. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do." To realize, "Lord, thou knowest the way." How did God guide David? That's a good question, isn't it? The same way as God guides each of us, guidance came to David from God's word. And it came through his servant, God's servant, Gad. Because in verse 5, immediately we're introduced to one of the prophets of David's day. The prophet Gad said unto David, "I have a message, David." God has sent his message through his servant by his word. Sometimes there may be a messenger, maybe not. Sometimes we have an urge in our spirit. I feel I should do such and such. I feel I should go in such and such a direction. Maybe the words from a trusted brother or sister in Christ can be a help to us. Sound advice can be useful. But in the final analysis, make sure you have a word from the Lord. That's so important. Be careful to wait for God's word. And God's word came so clearly in verse 5 to David. Listen to the message. "Abide not in the hole." Don't stay where you are, David. Don't stay here any longer. "Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." How did David know? From the servant of the Lord, from the message, from God's word. It was unmistakably clear. Came from his word. And it came just a step at a time. Look at the tail end of verse 5. David departed, and he came into the forest of Harith. He's in the cave of Adullam. And now he's moved to the forest of Harith. How far are those two places apart? I don't know. Well, when we consult a Bible atlas, we'll discover they're only a few miles, about 3 or 4 miles apart. In other words, God revealed just a step at a time, the next step. Didn't reveal the whole course of his life, just the next step. And that's the way often that God reveals the way ahead. At every crossroads, whether it's the crossroads of study, or the crossroads of sickness, or the crossroads of marriage, or the crossroads of work, whatever the crossroads is, and you don't know which way to go, he will guide you in the way that he wants you to go through his word. The dear sister that had been for a lengthy period of time in hospital greeted the consultant as he did his ward round with the question, "Sir, how long do I need to be in this hospital?" And wisely, the gentleman concerned gave the answer, "Just a day at a time. Just a day at a time." Oh, be careful to know what God will do. Wise old Naomi in the book of Ruth, chapter 3 and verse 18, speaks to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, at a time of crisis in her life. And she says to her, "Sit still, my daughter. See how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest until he finish the thing this day. Sit still and he'll show you the way." Rash decisions are dangerous. Never rush ahead of God. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth condemns gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Till I know what God will do for me. David, when you're down, he'll embrace you in his arms. When you're defeated, he will empower you with his might. When you're deserted, he'll encircle you with his saints. When you're doubtful, he'll enlighten you to his will. And it'll have to be quickly and finally. David, when you're done, when your course is run, when his fullness is going to be revealed, David, he'll exalt you to the throne room. Absolutely nothing could hinder David being on the throne. Didn't look from these chapters that he'd ever be on the throne. Yet he'd been chosen. The Lord had said to the prophet Samuel, "Arise, anoint him. For this is he who is to be king." It was the cave now, but it'll be the throne at the end of the journey. God would make sure that every obstacle would be moved out of the way, every foe would be put down, and every other element would be set aside. And the one on the run in God's time would be the one in the throne room. It'd be better on ahead for David. And brethren and sisters, it's better on ahead for you and me. Beloved, pause and discover what God will do for you. You can be sure of this thing. He hasn't done yet. Still working in you, working for you, working with you, and he will fulfill his purposes. Do you remember that great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17? Which really is the Lord's prayer, because he's before the Father in the attitude of prayer. And in John chapter 17 and verse 24, he says, "Father, I will." We want to know what the Lord's will is. Here's the Savior declaring it. "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me. That's the best of company, to be with him. That they be with me where I am. That's the best of places, in his presence. That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the best of delights. And that's his will for his children. But don't forget, we're not home yet. But there's his grace to take us safely home in his time and for his glory. When we're down, he'll embrace us in his arms. When we're defeated, he'll empower us with his might. When we're deserted, he'll encircle us with his saints. When we're doubtful, he'll enlighten us to his will. And when we're done, when the journey's finished, when the course is completed, he will exalt us to the throne. We'll never get to the end of all that God will do for his redeemed people. But maybe you're in the meeting and you're not saved. This is not the course for you. You could end in a lost eternity, sat under the teaching of the Word of God, and went into a lost sinner's hell. How sad that would be, trampling underfoot, the precious blood of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence amongst us. We thank you for your encouragement day by day. Thank you for your hand upon us in the changing circumstances of life. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and with assurance we can declare grace will surely see us home. Bless your journeying pilgrim people, we pray, through this waste howling wilderness. Grant that we might discern your hand upon us and your love towards us, and that we may go forward in blessing and for you. Thank you for your goodness. Write your word indelibly on our hearts, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.